Bob warned me that he had something different today. And I'm like, well, you always have something different. And I gave him the standard response that I always say. I'm like, well, you run it by Deb, right? And he said, Deb's not here today. Then I got worried. But it was Bob that fits so perfectly, so much so with the sermon today that I wish I had chosen that point. So thank you for that. If you're visiting with us, we're in a series on 1 Peter. I think this is the sixth lesson, and we're in chapter 3, the first 7 verses. I'm going to read those. They're also in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So in a previous chapter we read last week about being called to live as faithful citizens in the country that we are living in and to submit to authority, all authority. Not an easy message to hear. We're called to be faithful employees, to submit to our employers, the good ones and the bad ones. Again, not something that is very attractive today culturally. And today Peter calls us to be faithful spouses. And we each have roles in the home. In this lesson, these words are probably even less politically correct than the lesson from last week. Not words that we want to hear. They're not words that you're going to find in an article in Cosmopolitan. You're not going to find it in Ladies Home Journal. It's not culturally, politically correct today. But maybe that's why the state of the home is such a wreck today in our country. And it doesn't matter if it's in the regular culture or in the church. You know what the divorce statistics look like. There's rarely a family that you come across that hasn't been affected by it in some way. But if we followed this message today, if we took the pattern and the commands that God has given us, the Holy Spirit addressed through Peter has given us, I don't think we would be in nearly as bad a shape as we are culturally. It starts out with wives. And now you'll notice there are several verses about wives and then just one about husbands. But I'm telling you, in that one verse to husbands, there's plenty to balance it out here. So, guys, don't get cocky. Don't think this is all about the women and how they're supposed to live. He starts there, but there's a lesson for all of us, I promise you. He starts out and says, wives, in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, you've got to go back and look at the last chapter. In the same way as we are called to submit to authority, to submit to government, to submit to our employers, in the same way, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Man, I tell you, if you want to get ridiculed today, just stand on the street corner and say that. Put that on your social media feed and just sit back and watch your computer monitor melt, because people are going to let you have it. It's old-fashioned. It's old fogey. It's chauvinistic. It's just not right, right? But it is right. Why should women submit to their husbands? So they can win them over to follow Jesus. How do they do that? Well, it's not by their outward beauty. It's not by their outward looks. It's by that inward spirit that women are called to have. That inward spirit showing, as Bob said, not telling, but showing husbands how to live, how a godly person should look. That inward spirit is of great worth in God's eyes. We know that man looks at outward appearances. When David went to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. He was looking at outward appearances, and God said, don't do that. Don't look at the outward appearances. That's what man does. And so he was looking at the tall, oldest, handsome young man, thought, this is surely the king. God said, no, I'm looking inwardly. I'm looking at the heart of someone who is beautiful is an unfading beauty. The outward looks will fade. As we age, things change. You know the old saying, it says beauty is only skin deep, right? And I used to think it was a joke because the follow-up to that was, but ugly goes clear to the bone. But the truth of that is that a person who has an ugly spirit, it really is deep within them. And you know people like that. They may be gorgeous on the outside. They may look like a model. They may look like somebody who, you know, an Adonis or some goddess. But inwardly, they're just a dark soul. Something about them, they use and abuse people. They treat people mean. They've just got something about them that is ugly. And that is not something that's just on the surface. That is something that is deep in their heart. And people see that. Verse 2 talks about seeing this in people, like Bob says, showing them. And Bob, if I was able today, I would sign this whole sermon. But I don't know how to do that. I could show you the sermon, but I don't know how to do this. I may have to speak it. People see our hearts. It is from our hearts that our words flow. It's from our hearts that our actions flow. And we are called, women, wives are called to, yes, you can wear the jewelry, you can do your hair nice, you can wear nice clothes, but it's no replacement for the inward, unfading beauty. And as I preach funerals more often than I would care to, just because it's sometimes really tough, occasionally I see where the husband has outlived the wife. And I saw it with Dave Perry just recently. When Dave lost his sweet wife, Ann, after 70 plus years of being together, you know, Ann was, they're up in years, 90 years old now, I guess. And Ann's body had been through the rigors of life, diabetes and lots of things had taken a toll on her. But Dave just adores her, still adores her. Not because of the outside of how she looked, but because of what was on the inside. That's the kind of example that God is telling wives to live. Live a life where your husband just adores you for who you are and not what you look like on the outside, not because of the shoes or the clothes or all of the jewelry that goes along with it, but because of who you are on the inside, that gentle and quiet spirit that is so valued by God should be appreciated by husbands as well. And when he talks about this submission, he gives us the example of Sarah. Now, Sarah was not an ugly woman. We know that because Abraham told her, it's like, hey, when we go into this foreign land, they're going to see you and they're going to kill me because she was that beautiful. And he said, so I want you to pretend to be my sister. He did that twice. Got him in trouble the first time and he still did it again. And Sarah submitted, even though his instruction was kind of sketchy and questionable. She submitted. She called him her Lord, and she followed his lead. And God looked after them, and it worked out okay. So God says, women, wives, in the same way as we submit to the authorities and employers, submit to your husbands. But then he gets down and he says, husbands, in the same way, again, as in the same way as what? Well, in the same way as we submit to government, in the same way we submit to authorities, in the same way you're hoping and praying that your wife submits to your lead, be considerate as you live with your wives. Be considerate. I had to do a little bit of a word study on this. The word, in NIV, it's translated as be considerate. The word means to know. The Greek word that is used there is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. That knowledge is pretty deep. It starts out knowing what your wife appreciates. That's being considerate, knowing what she likes. Know how she likes her coffee. Maybe fix it for her every once in a while. Know what her favorite dish is. Cook it for her every once in a while. Know the things that she likes to do. Think of her best interest whenever you're making decisions and talk to her about those things. It means to study your wife and to court her like you did when you were younger. Don't ever stop doing that. Know what she likes and give her those things. That's one level of knowledge and being considerate, but this is a deeper word. Gnosis from the Greek suggests that we live with your wives according to your knowledge of God. Do not, so if you know the Lord and you know what the Lord has commanded of us, then it should greatly affect the way you treat your wives. Remember what he said, Peter said in chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. There was a time when you didn't know some things, and maybe your lack of knowledge led you to treat your wife in a certain way. But now you know God, and you know more about Him, and you know more about the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know some things, and that knowledge should lead you to live in a different manner with your life, to treat her in a different way. It says, as you live with your wife. And again, this is where you've got to kind of do a little bit of a word study. It's not just occupying the home together. It's doing life together. It's not just physically being in the same room, that proximity thing that we talked about several weeks ago on a Wednesday night. It's more than that. It is living in an interdependent relationship with your spouse. When the two become one flesh, you're not one person anymore. You're not two people anymore. You have together become one flesh. So as you live with her and as you are considerate, treat her with respect. Remember your vows to love, honor, and cherish. Do you cherish your wife? Do you show her that you cherish her? Does she feel it? Do you honor her with your words and with your actions? Do you tell her that you love her? And more importantly, do you show her that you love her? You protect. Interesting thing here, it says the weaker partner. Notice it doesn't say the weak partner. It says the weaker partner. It's a very big distinction here. It doesn't mean that she's weak, but it means that she takes a position of vulnerability. Yes, she's weak in the sense that probably for most of us, the men are stronger physically than their wives. Although as we get older, that starts to kind of change a little bit. Maybe you can outlift your wife physically and outdo her. And certainly in the day that Peter wrote this, wives had less power than their husbands. Husbands had a say in local government. They had a vote. They had in things that were they were allowed to vote. They had a voice. Women, not so much. So they were weaker in that regard. But really, the thing that has probably struck me more than anything in my study this week is not that the women are weaker in the physical or in a power sense. It is they are in a weaker position because following the commands of the first six verses, they have submitted themselves voluntarily to a position of vulnerability. The wives, in following the commands of the first six verses, say to the husband, I'm going to submit to your lead. I'm going to take a different position here, and I'm going to submit. And that makes them in a position where we can take advantage of them if we are evil. If we go back and we fall on those evil desires that we had and we conform to those that we did when we lived in ignorance. But we know better now. We know better and we can't do that. We love, honor, and cherish, and we respect that weaker partner because she has voluntarily taken on that level of vulnerability. So it says, be considerate as you live with her, treat her with respect as a co-heir with you. Now, what if your wife was heir to a massive fortune? Would that change the way you treat her? What if your wife's father, your father-in-law, was a very, very powerful man? A man who could just, with a word, end somebody's career or even end their life. Or with just that same word could make them successful for the rest of their time. What if he had that kind of power? What if he had that kind of wealth? Would you treat his daughter a little differently? Well, guess what? Your wife is an heir to a massive fortune. She is a co-heir with Jesus Christ, who is inheriting everything that he ever created, which is everything in the universe. Her father, your wife's father, is the most powerful being ever. And we should treat her like it, because we're going to meet her father one day, and we're going to have to give an account of how we have treated his daughter. Again, remember that beginning phrase in this, in the same way. In the same way. And it reminds me of when Jesus was talking about forgiving people. When he talked about forgiveness, he said, you are going to be forgiven in the same way that you forgive. Well, here he is telling us that if we don't treat our wives with the proper respect, that your prayers are going to be hindered. Her father is not going to listen to you like he normally would if you're not treating her with the love, honor, and respect that she should be receiving. So, husbands and wives, both, ask yourselves, how are we doing? How am I doing? If you aren't seeing the mutual submission that you hope for, go back and look at the last chapter. How are you submitting to authority? How are you submitting to employers? How are you treating your spouse? And I know that this message is not politically correct today. Submission is not something that we even want to think about on any kind of scale in today's culture. Everybody wants to be their own man, their own woman, and you know, pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They don't submit to anyone. They are self-made, and on and on and on it goes. But you see again where that's gotten us. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 5. And he talks about our mutual submission, and he compares it to the example of Jesus. As we heard at the table this morning, Jesus took on our sins. He didn't just take on our sin, he became our sin. He submitted to God. He was equal with God, but he submitted himself to a lower level and gave us that example. He considered equality, didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he let go of that and submitted himself to life here, to death, death on the cross, becoming sin for us. And he gave us that example. And we're told, Paul said in Ephesians 5, that wives should submit to their husbands as the church submits to Jesus. And then he turns right around and said, but husbands, you should love your wives as much as Christ loves the church. That's a tall, tall order. If you love your wife as much as Christ loves the church, you're going to overlook a lot of things. How much did he love the church? He gave everything for the church. He was equal with God, but he submitted and he learned obedience. Jesus had never had to obey anybody, but he had to learn obedience. And he did that willingly. I just want to close with a couple of illustrations that kind of help me see this relationship between husbands and wives and the way it should be as Christians for us. The first one I thought about was our elders. Our elders are men that have been chosen. They have been led by the Holy Spirit to serve, and we were led by the Holy Spirit to choose them. And we have a relationship with them. Now, during the week, and on, you know, as Bob was cutting up and giving Wayne a hard time on the front row this morning, as he should, we all should. It's just, we do that. We have this relationship where we are equal. And we are just children of God walking each other home, as we talk about all the time. We can wrestle with tough issues together with them. We can talk with our elders, and we can go back and forth. And we try to find the best solution to these challenges. They lead us, but they do not lord their position over us. Husbands are supposed to lead their wives, not lord their position over them. Elders are the leaders of this church. They know, though, that they are serving under Jesus and that this church belongs to Jesus. They are the hired shepherds working for the true shepherd. And we submit to them as our leaders when they make decisions regarding this church family. There is a time when the kidding stops, and we say, that's your decision, and we will honor it. We will follow you. And they carry the burden of the decisions that they have made. Scripture tells us that. We, as people in this church family, are called to trust them as they lead us and to trust Christ as he leads them. That's what we're supposed to do. That's one example that's helped me kind of see this in a clearer light this week. The second one is this. I think about a husband and wife. If Angela and I are going to go somewhere on a trip together, we both talk about where we're going to go, why we're going there. We probably even look at the route we're going to go to get there. And I guarantee you that one of the first things that she's going to do is she's going to check out the restaurants along the way. And we're going to figure out where we want to go, where we want to eat, and all that kind of stuff that we want to do along the way. But when it's time to go, only one of us is going to drive. And that's usually me. I'm the one that gets behind the wheel. And we don't argue about the route anymore. We've already talked about that. We certainly don't fight over the steering wheel along the way, because that's going to cause a crash. No, we've talked about where we're going and how we're going to get there and what we're going to do when we get there. But at some point, there has to be submission, and somebody's the passenger and somebody is the driver. This is one of the ways I can see marriage from a practical standpoint. I don't make the decision about where we're going and how we're going to get there. We do this together, but then at a point it comes to where the lead comes back to me. And I'm supposed to lead and honor and cherish and love her. This is the model that marriage has given us and has been shown to us by Jesus. Society has modified it, tried to change it, make it more politically palatable, and the results are just disastrous. Jesus gave us the example of submission, and it's up to us to follow his lead. Easier to say than it is to do, but it's not all that difficult if we just put our minds to it. He has given us and shown us the way. Will you pray with me, please?